Today I will be reading from 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3. See what great love the Father have lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, he shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure.
Amen. That is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together and ask God for his help as we think about what we've just heard. Holy Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can gather and worship and sing and celebrate. And thank you now that we've come to that special time of the week when we, your people, gather together at your table to be fed by your word. I have a very simple request this morning, Lord. I pray that you would help every single person in this room to know and to understand and believe that you love them, that you love us. That you love us with a specific and individual and unique love, that you call us by name, that you know us, that you've created us in your image, and that we are the object of your affection. I pray for someone here maybe who believes that in theory, but hasn't been pressed home into their heart, or they have a hard time believing it, or maybe just this morning they're struggling and having a hard time really believing that. I pray that you would make that known to us, in our minds, yes, but in our hearts especially. In Christ's name, amen. So I lived in California for a while, and when I lived there, I had a boss who was kind of quirky. And one of his quirks was that if I ever said the word "we" to him, like if I said, "We have a problem," he'd say, without fail, he'd say, "Who's we? What, you got a mouse in your pocket or something? Who's we? We don't have a problem. You have a problem." He would always say that, always. See, "we" is a word that feels different than the word "them" or "they." "We" means us, together. We're in this together. "We," not just me and not just you, but "we." Us. Okay, now, Gems, I have a challenge for you this morning. I want you to listen again to our passage. It was read so well by Addie. I want you to just hear it again, and as you hear it, I want you to count the "we's." Count that. Technically, that's a first-person plural pronoun, right? Either "we" or "us." Okay, so I want you to count the "we's" and the "us's." You got it? And then we're counting on you to tell us how many were in there. Okay, here we go. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." How many?
Nine.
Well done. You nailed it. There are nine first-person plural pronouns in those three short verses. And in fact, there's none in the third verse. So that means in two verses, there's nine "we's" and "us's." Okay, so now here's the next question. Who's we? Who's we? That's an important question to ask. The word "we" doesn't usually mean everyone in the whole world. It can if you're talking about we humans, we humanity, but it doesn't usually mean everyone. Like if my son asks me, "Do we have a soccer game today?" He doesn't mean, "Does everyone in the whole world have a soccer game today?" That "we" in that sentence means everyone on the soccer team. We, our team. Do we have a game today? So who's the "we"? Who's the "us" in these verses? We have to figure that out. We have to answer that question. At the very least, we know that the person who's writing the letter is including himself in the we. When you say we, at the very least, you're talking about yourself, right? So he doesn't say, what great love the Father has lavished on you, that you should be called children of God. I mean, that would be true if he said that, but the author personalizes it. He says we and us. He's including himself. He's saying, can you believe it? We are the children of God. That's amazing. And who's the author? Well, we know, right? The author is the Apostle John. This is 1 John that we're reading. And probably you know that John has a nickname. John was referred to as the beloved disciple. Beloved. The man who wrote those words that we just read, he knows a thing or two about love. He experienced the love of Jesus firsthand when Jesus walked the earth. He knew Jesus personally. He learned about love directly from Jesus when Jesus walked the earth. And John was blown away by it. I mean, these words, when you read them, they just jump off the page. Right? What great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. There's an exclamation point there. Right? He's overwhelmed. It's like he after all these years, he still can't believe it, that God has loved us and made us his children. I mean, John never got over that. His whole long life, he never got over it. God loves us so much that he made us part of his family. God loves us so much that he made us his children. I mean, you get the impression that John just like wakes up every morning and just rejoices that God is his father. Normal kids don't do that, do they? I'm pretty sure my kids don't wake up in the morning just first thing rejoicing that I'm their dad. Do ya? No, she's shaking her head. No. For John, it's like he won the lottery every single day. I mean, he just shouts it from the rooftops. God is my father. Can you believe it? I am a child of God. What could be better than that? The answer is nothing. And let's keep in mind, it's not as if John had an easy life. I mean, just the opposite. We're talking about the Apostle John here. John was persecuted. John was in prison. John was beaten for his faith. John was on the run for most of his life after Jesus was raised from the dead. And John was eventually exiled to an island to finish his days alone. And yet, none of that diminished his joy in the love of God. I mean, if anything, those hard circumstances probably made him value God's love even more. Okay, so we know this much. We know that John himself is included in all those we's. But who else? The whole world? Everybody? Some smaller set of the whole world? Are you included in that? Am I included in that? How do we know who we is? That we should be called the children of God. Who are the children of God? Thankfully, I don't have to speculate about that. Nobody wants that. John himself has answered that question for us in the gospel that he wrote. John wrote 1 John, but John also wrote a longer book that's in the Bible, the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "Yet all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, God gave the right to become children of God." That's what he says. All who received Jesus, all who believed in his name, God gave the right to become children of God. That's who we is. That's who the we is in 1 John 3. All those who have received Jesus and believed in his name. We are the children of God. That includes the Apostle John. That includes me. That includes you. That includes everyone in the world who has received and believed Jesus. There's nothing else to do. There's no other strings attached to that. That offer is freely extended to everyone, everywhere. Just receive it and believe it, and you're part of the family of God. Other families don't work that way. Like, for example, Gems, if let's say your family's seated around the dinner table tonight, you're having a lovely Sunday evening dinner together, and then I show up, I ring the doorbell, I'm at the door, and I say, hey, what's for dinner tonight? And I just walk right in, and I sit down at the table. Now, I suppose, more than likely, you would make room for me. I suppose you'd probably give me a meal, even if it was a bit awkward or I was interrupting, because you're kind and you're gracious, and your parents are kind and gracious. I'd probably get a meal out of that. What about if after that meal I said, all right, what should we do now? Well, you'd probably extend hospitality to me. You'd probably put up with me for a while. You wouldn't be rude, probably. You wouldn't kick me out. But what if bedtime came around? And I said, all right, where am I sleeping tonight? Now, maybe, just maybe, your parents would say, well, you can spend the night in the guest room or in the basement or on the floor. But if the next morning I'm still there and I announce to your family that I want to just take a look at the will and just make sure that I'm going to get my share of the family inheritance too. Now, that's where you're drawing the line. That is unacceptable, right? You would tell me, look, Pastor Jason, we've been gracious to you. We've allowed you to stay here as a guest. But you are our guest. And you're not getting any of the inheritance because the inheritance is for family. And you're not family, much as we love you. You're a guest. To which I might reply, oh, don't worry, that's not a problem. I hereby receive your last name, and I believe that I'm part of your family. So I guess that makes me part of your family. You would conclude that I was insane, right? You'd kick me out. You'd probably call the police. You'd get a restraining order on me. That would be a weird thing for me to say. You'd be right to do so, because families don't work that way. You cannot just believe yourself into a family. But in God's family, you can. And the reason you can is because he makes that offer freely to all. Anyone can become part of God's family. Everyone is invited to become part of God's family. All you have to do is receive the free gift of Jesus and believe in his name. That's it. And why does God make that offer so broadly? I mean, I said everyone, anyone. It's because he loves us. He loves us. He loves all of us. He loves all of us without exception. God loves us is what he does. It's one of the things he does. That's an amazing thing. When he decided that, I'm going to expand my family, I'm going to welcome children into my family, he didn't just send the invitation to the best and the brightest and the kindest. He didn't hold tryout. So, okay, I'm going to expand my family. Let's see who's qualified to be in my family. He didn't make us write an exam. And say, all right, well, anyone who gets an 85% or higher, they can become part of my family. He didn't say that there was an annual fee. If you pay so much per year, then you get to join the club and be part of my family. He didn't say there was a dress code. He didn't say that if you look a certain way, you can be part of my family. He didn't even say, listen carefully here, he didn't even say that there was a code of conduct. And if you behave a certain way, you get to be part of my family. He didn't say that either. He didn't say any of those things. What he did say is this: anyone can be part of my family. You're all created in my image, and you are all, without exception, loved. And you are all, every one of you, welcome here. And I'm offering this gift freely, and all you have to do is receive it and believe in my son who came on a mission to gather up my children and bring them home to be part of my family. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. So one of the things that we've heard it many times throughout the morning, one of the things that the GEMS curriculum focused on this year is the idea that we are loved, period. We are loved, full stop. Nothing more to say. We are loved, period. There's no fine print there. There's no conditions there. God doesn't love you more on your good days. God doesn't love you less on your bad days. God doesn't love you because you go to church. God doesn't love you because you read your Bible. God doesn't love you because you share your toys. God doesn't love you because you give your money to fight global poverty. Those are all good things to do. You should do those things. But God loves you whether you do those things or not. One of the things the Bible tells us about God's love is that marriage is supposed to be a picture of the love that God has for the church and the love the church has for God. And one of the defining things about that love in marriage is that it doesn't change. At least it shouldn't change. The way it's set up is it's not supposed to change. In all conditions, the husband and wife, they covenant. They make a formal commitment. They covenant to love each other. And usually, on the day of the wedding, in the vows, they list those possible conditions that might come up. They don't know. The day of the wedding is such a fun day, and everybody's excited and celebrating, but the fact is, they don't know what's coming up next. They don't know what their life together is going to be like. But what they're doing on that day is saying, no matter what is coming ahead, one thing we do know, we're going to love each other. We're going to love each other. We're going to love each other for better or for worse. Doesn't matter. We're still going to love each other. We're going to love each other for richer, for poorer. Whatever the bank account says, we're still going to love each other. We're going to love each other in sickness and in health. I don't know. I don't know what lies ahead. I don't know if I'm going to be taking care of you, you're going to be taking care of me, if we're going to be healthy, if we're going to be sick. We don't know, but we do know this. We're going to love each other. To love and to cherish. In other words, what they're saying to each other on that day is, I'm going to love you no matter what from here on out. You don't ever have to worry about that. You don't ever have to wonder. I love you in all circumstances. I love you on your good days. I love you on your bad days. My love for you is not going to be conditional. It is going to be constant and abiding. The Bible says that when we get that right, when husband and wife do that, that's a little picture of the way that God loves us. We don't do it perfectly. Even on our best days, we don't do it perfectly. But it's a picture of the way that God does do it perfectly. God's love is not conditional. God's love, here's another maybe surprising statement, God's love for us isn't even conditional upon Christ's sacrifice for us. Did you catch that? Some people think, oh, the reason God loves me is because Christ died for me. That's why God loves me, because Christ died for me. That's actually backwards. That's exactly backwards. The truth is, the reason Christ died for you is because God already loved you. God loves you first. He loved you first before that happened, and that's why he sent his son to come and rescue you. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The love precedes the sacrifice. The sacrifice is an expression of the love. God's all about love, always has been, always will be. So why am I making such a big deal about this? Well, because this changes everything. Not many things in life change everything. I mean, some things make little changes or make a difference. This changes everything. This is the thing that caused the Apostle John to get out of bed in the morning rejoicing, despite being in exile, despite being persecuted. He was rejoicing because of God's love. You know, in a world where it feels like everything is changing, everything's uncertain, it is good. It is good for us to be reminded that God's love is unchanging and very certain. And if we receive that gift of love, freely given, then we are his children, and he will never, ever abandon us. He will never, ever forsake us. He will never, ever kick us out of the family. He'll never remove us from the will. He'll never withhold our inheritance. And once we finally believe that, I mean deep down inside believe it, like really believe it, well, then we experience real and lasting peace and comfort and security and joy. Loved people are secure people. Right? The spouse that knows they're loved, they're secure. They're not worried. They're not wondering whether or not their spouse loves them. They just know and they feel secure. And we all need that. We all need it because we're all a bit insecure. I don't care who you are in this room. I don't care how confident you are in yourself. We're all, deep down, a bit, or in some cases more than a bit, insecure. All of us. Just this past week, I was reading the newspaper and I read an article about the actor Brad Pitt. I don't know, my kids are a little young. They didn't know who that was. But if you're a little older, you know who Brad Pitt is. Most people in the world know who Brad Pitt is. In the article that I read, he was interviewed, and in the interview, he was actually quite vulnerable and honest, and he talked about how he has wrestled with insecurity throughout his whole career. Now, how is that possible that that man wrestles with insecurity? He's one of the richest, famousest, best-looking, best-loved people in the whole world, and yet he has got a voice in his head telling him, you know what, Brad? You're not good enough, and you'll never be good enough. Listen, if Brad Pitt has that voice in his head, then no wonder you and I do. So what are we going to do about that voice? How are we going to quiet that voice? How are we going to go from insecurity to security? Well, what we'll do is we'll do what John does here. We will remind ourselves of what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. In the words of the preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, we're going to start speaking to ourselves instead of listening to ourselves. Right? That's kind of a weird thing to say. We're going to learn to speak to ourselves instead of listening to ourselves. What he meant by that is we need to learn to silence that nagging chatter in our head, that voice that tells us that we're not good enough, that no one likes us. And instead, we tell ourselves that God has already accepted us as we are. With all of our quirks, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, all of our mistakes, he's already accepted us as we are. Instead of listening to the voice that says, well, I'm no good, and I'm a failure, and no one likes me, and I always mess things up, and everything is better than me, and everyone seems to fit in, but I don't. When we start saying those things to ourselves, we need to say, wait a minute, I'm loved. And I'm accepted by the one person whose opinion actually matters, God Almighty. I am his beloved child, and he will never leave me or forsake me. He is not shocked or surprised when I fail or when I stumble, when I sin. He loves me anyways. He loves me always. And that is where our security comes from. Okay, so I made a big point about saying that God loves us unconditionally. He accepts us in Christ just as we are, and I stand by that. I mean that. I'll defend that. But just because he accepts us as we are does not mean that he leaves us where we are. In fact, one of the evidences that we are members of the family of God is that there's a growing family resemblance between us and Christ. So here's how our passage ends. It says, dear friends, now we are children of God. Okay, we don't have to wait for that. We don't have to earn our way up to that. We are loved and accepted children of God right now, this moment. But what we will be has not yet been made known. From the passage here, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, one day You and I are going to come face to face with Jesus, the Son of God, and that encounter is going to be transformative. We will finally be transformed from the caterpillar into the butterfly. And even that image isn't really strong enough to capture the radical transformation that's going to take place. In the presence of the Savior, we will finally become the image bearers of God that we were created all along to be. All of our sins, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, all of our fears, all of our insecurities, they're going to fall away. And in the presence of Jesus, we will be like Jesus. That's what it says. We should be like him when we see him as he is. Okay, so what does that mean? We just kind of limp along during this life and wait for that transformation one day when we're in his presence? No. The transformation will be completed then. It'll be finalized then, but it begins now. God loves, receives, and accepts us in Christ just as we are, but he doesn't leave us where we are. Transformation begins right away. There's a family resemblance that begins to happen when we become children of God. See, we all know this. Members of the same family tend to look like each other. Not exactly, but there's a family resemblance. They look, you can see it. They look a bit like each other. Maybe some of you who were here would remember, I think it was like a year and a half ago, my parents happened to be in town for Father's Day. I surprised them. I sprung this on them. They love it when I do this. I brought up five fathers on that day and then five sons of those fathers and had them mixed up and challenged my parents to, okay, match the son with the dad. It was really fun. It would have been great for my sermon if they had nailed it, five for five. I think they got like two out of five or three out of five. But my point there was that to varying degrees, children look like their parents, sons look like their dads, daughters look like their moms, kids look like their parents. And that's how it is with us in the family of God as well. We begin more and more to resemble our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior. God is kind. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is loving towards us, all those things towards us. And then we are increasingly like that towards others. Let me say it even more simply. We can wrap up with this idea. Loved people love people. Okay? And hear that again? Loved people love people. So when you're loved unconditionally and you're totally and completely secure in that love, you are loved and you know you're loved and you know that will never change, then that frees you up to love others. That releases you. You can live like you're free. Isn't that what you're saying? That releases you to love others. Because the act of loving someone always, to varying degrees, the act of loving someone puts you in a vulnerable position. It just does. When you love someone, you expose yourself to being hurt. It's vulnerable. And so if you yourself are insecure, if you're not feeling loved yourself, it's not likely that you're going to put yourself out there and make yourself vulnerable by loving others. The image I got in my mind when I wrote that sentence on Friday, this image immediately popped into my mind, and it was this. It was of, I know we've all been thinking about and praying about the coronavirus and how it's affecting people globally, and most of us have probably seen photos of people who are taking precautions to protect themselves against getting the coronavirus, and it's startling. It's a scary reminder. This virus is a scary reminder that our bodies on Earth, our bodies are vulnerable. Tiny little microscopic invisible viruses, they're just floating in the air and we can't even see them, but they could kill us. That's scary. And so people very understandably take precautions by wearing masks and by avoiding contact with one another. But what if you knew, somehow you just knew that your body was entirely immune to this virus? You just can't get it no matter what. You can't. Well, then you wouldn't be worried. You'd have nothing to worry about. And you wouldn't wear the mask. Why would you wear the mask? You can't get it. You're immune. You're fine. And you wouldn't avoid other people. You wouldn't be worried about contracting it. In fact, what you would do if you knew you couldn't get it, what you'd do is you'd get out there and try to help everyone else who was hurting and suffering because you would know you yourself are immune, you're untouchable. So you'd go help others. Well, that's kind of what I'm trying to say here. Loved people love people. People who are loved unconditionally and they know it. Those people, they make a habit of reminding themselves of that, right? So they wake up rejoicing in that, that they are loved. They're secure. They're at peace. They're not overly worried about the opinions of other people because they know that they're loved. And those people, they're willing to make themselves vulnerable because they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're loved and accepted by their Heavenly Father. And so they get out there and they love others. And does that mean that unkind words and unkind actions don't hurt us anymore? Well, it doesn't mean that. It still hurts. It still stings. But our Savior Jesus Christ, He also experienced pain and betrayal while He was here on earth. And it hurt. He made Himself vulnerable and He got hurt and it hurt. But even then in those moments, He responded with love and forgiveness. And so as we become more and more like Jesus, we too learn to respond with love and forgiveness, even when we get hurt, even when we feel betrayed. And the ones who are able to love like that, it's the ones who know without a doubt that they are loved like that. Let's pray together. Dear God, Your love is amazing. We could talk about it all day, all week, all year, forever, and we'd never get to the bottom of it. We'd never fully understand it. In fact, I believe we will be talking about it and singing about it and rejoicing in it forever. We'll never get tired of singing about Your love. We'll never, I hope, never cease to be blown away and amazed by the depth of Your love. We'll never stop rejoicing of what great love You have lavished generously, poured out on us that we might become children of God, Your children, we, us, part of Your family. I thank You for that. I pray that every one of these precious gems would know that in their hearts without a doubt, without wavering, that they would feel the security that comes with knowing that they are loved and accepted forever by You. That's a message that they need to hear. That's a message that we all need to hear. Press that home in our hearts now, Lord. Would You please thank You for loving us like that and help us to love others like that. In Your name, amen.